Heavenly Father, we know that you are good and that you've created all things good to those who are pure in heart. And so, Father, we just pray, Lord, as we have sung today, just to give us clean hands and give us a pure heart, for because we know that having a pure heart, we are able to see you. And being pure, Lord, we know that, Lord, we are single of mind and we are single of eye, that our eyes and our hearts are fixed upon you, and there is nothing else to divert us, nothing to take away our thoughts from you. So, Lord, as we, because we are human, Lord, and our minds do wander, and we do travel in places where we ought not go, we pray, Lord, that you would just drive us back to yourself, as the great shepherd, Lord, drives his sheep back. So, Lord, we just want to praise you. We want to honor you. We want to give you the praises of our hearts. So, Lord, we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we might know you better. As we look into the things of your word, Lord, give us understanding. And help us to see Jesus more clearly than we did before. And this is our heart's desire, Lord, to love you with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. In Jesus' name we pray, for his honor and his glory. Amen. Okay, turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're moving along through the Sermon on the Mount. I hope you guys are as blessed as I am as we go through these things. As my style is, as you know, I always like to go back and revert to the first things that we saw. And so I will try to refrain from that for the most part, unless it's more than applicable, which it usually is. So it's kind of neat. The Beatitudes is what I really like because it lays the groundwork. And I did a study on the Beatitudes years and years ago and found that if you look at the Beatitudes, the Beatitudes are kind of like the progression of the Christian walk. We see, and we kind of looked at that a little bit, but it's so much in depth. If you look at those things, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, we know that we have a need. And so we go through the progression of those things and until we finally reach maturity. And what do we encounter? Persecution from the outside world. Because then we are strong, because we're strong in the Word, because we know what our purpose and our destiny is, and that is to love God with all of our hearts. Now, so, as we've been going through Matthew, we can see that we've been doing intentions. You know, I named the last three sermons intentions because it's all about the thoughts and the intents of our hearts, the way that we do things, the way that we treat other people. God being put aside for a second, when we see somebody and we see somebody that, well, you know, they really rub us the wrong way. How do we respond? How do we act? And, you know, as I'm fond of saying, you know, as a Christian, what we do is we take those people before the Lord, before we do anything. Okay? That's what it's about. It's about going before the Lord, loving others more than yourself, taking others before yourself. And so when we talk about prayer, that's what we kind of talk about. Because God knows what we have need of better than what we know, okay? We may think, oh, you know, Lord, you know, I need to get this promotion so that I can get, you know, a better car or a better house. You know, I've got these bills that are happening. But the Lord knows what you have need of. And what he does when we draw close to him is he strips away all of those things that we thought we needed, all of those things that the peripheral things that are really weighing us down, the things that we're clinging to, thinking, oh, yeah, I really need to have these things to be happy, to be, you know, but we're not supposed to be happy in this world. This world's not our home. So as we see people that kind of irritate us, that rub us the wrong way, you know, we can see the growth within ourselves when we respond in a godlike fashion. And then we start to look back at ourselves and, wow, you know, and it's not even something that you're going to notice. It's going to be so imperceptible, the changes that are going to be happening with you, is that, wow, somebody's going to have to come up and tell you, you know, I'm seeing a difference in you. You used to do this when people rubbed it, but now it doesn't seem to bother you. And that's how neat the Lord works. He moves in his time very slowly, but he's changing and he's forming. I don't know if you ever had the opportunity to see the Potter's Field Ministry, Mike and Pam Rozelle, where he takes that little clay ball that's, you know, just a rock, and he throws it on the platter and he's working it. And, you know, as he's going through his dialogue, you see that piece of clay is starting to take a shape that it didn't have before. But it's slow. It's imperceptible. And if you try to go too fast, it falls apart and things. And it's a neat kind of a thing. And I think we have a video in the library, don't we? So, and if you've never seen it, then I encourage you to take that, because it's just a neat thing to watch. But the scripture tells us that we are the clay and the potter is the Lord. And he puts us on that table and he spins us around and he trims things off. But he molds us into that image that we are supposed to be, in because of what he wants us to be. Not we can look at somebody else and say, boy, I'd like to be just like that. Oh, Billy Graham, man, I'd like to be just like that. But we're not all called to be Billy Grahams. We're not all supposed to be Billy Grahams. And one of the neat things that I saw at the talent show is that everybody got up and they all did their own thing. And it was talent, and it was beautiful in its own place, in its own purpose. Now, if everybody got up here and started doing things at once, well, it'd be mayhem. You know, we'd have the MC just introducing everybody, but everybody would be doing their own thing. But in its time, it was beautiful. And it was organized, and it was just a neat time. So I have to just say that I was just blessed to see the what the Lord does in people. He gives them the talent, but then he gives them the ability to showcase that talent when it's time. You know, it's kind of neat how the Lord works. So I hope you were all as blessed as I was. So now we're going to talk about, I've seen some things about this, but I really believe that this section of Scripture also is a continuation of the intents of the heart. Because this is all about the intents of the hearts. And it's not for the general populace. It is for Christians. It is for people who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. That thine alms may be in secret, that thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." So, what's an alm? Some people, you know, you've heard the sayings on there. You've seen the blind man on the movie, you know, alms for the blind and things like that. What alms are really are benevolences, you know. If we ever get, enough money, what we will set up is a benevolence fund for people who have needs. Right now we don't have that, but, you know, it's something that we're going to be working on, we're going to get praying about. And alms aren't just monetary things. Alms could be a food drive. You know, you get things together and you take it down, let's say, to the Detroit Rescue Mission or something like that. Or it's giving of your time to things. Those are alms as well. In the old days, in the times that Jesus are talking about here, you remember the when they were sitting in the temple and Jesus made reference to a rich man that threw in a bunch of money. And then he made a reference to a widow that threw in two mites. You see, they were aware of who was giving. They would plant themselves. Now, we have this agape box here, but we don't have people sitting around to blow a trumpet when somebody was going to come and to give, so that we could see how much that they were giving. Because what they would do is they would go through the streets into a busy intersection, and they would have people in front of them. And what they would do is they would blow a trumpet so that the poor people knew that it was time to come and receive. And so they would gather all into one place. And so when the trumpet would sound, you'd see all of the cripples and the lame and everybody getting into one area, and then you would see the people come and they would receive their gifts from those who could afford to give. And just like Ananias and Sapphira, I don't know if you remember that story in the book of Acts in chapter 5. In the early church, what happened is that people were so in tune with the Spirit of God that they divested themselves of all of their lands. They had lands, they had houses, and they went and they sold them because people had need. And the Lord touched their hearts in such a way that they had compassion, the same kind of compassion that the Lord has for people. And that they would go and they sold these houses and lands, and they would come and they would lay the money before the apostles' feet. Not for a show of things, but to say, here, use this, you know, to relieve those that have need, the widows, the orphans, and whoever had need. Here, take this and do whatever you feel is necessary for. And that's kind of what a benevolence fund is in a church. When you give to a fellowship or whatever, and whatever is excess goes into what they call a benevolence fund. Well, Ananias and Sapphira saw that this was a good thing, and he saw the honor that was being bestowed, or maybe what they perceived as the honor, or they were giving honor to these guys. Man, I would like to have that kind of honor as well. And so they went and sold their houses and their lands and said, well, you know what? We should hold on to some of this money, you know, just in case we need it to live on. If we give it all away, then, and I'm paraphrasing, obviously, of the intents, because this is what actually came out, is that they said, well, here's all the money that we sold it for. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to Peter, and Peter says, you know, why has Satan put it in your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And he fell down dead. Now, and the scripture says with a chagrin, I can say, and great fear fell among the fellowship. Well, yeah, duh. You know, you come up and you're gonna say one thing, and then, you know, oh, you lied. Whoa, baby, boom. You know, now if the Lord would just work like that, we would have less division in the church today. You know, I mean, you know, anybody that come on here, come on in next. You know, anybody else want to give? You know, probably cut, you know, the giving down a little bit there. Everybody's like, oh, okay, yeah. Oh, yeah, let's redo the books here. You know, I can see the guys in the back doing that. But, and Ananias and Sapphira, what the sin was, is they saw and they wanted the honor for themselves. It wasn't that they were giving. They could have said, yeah, we sold it for this much, but this is how much we're giving. You see, that would have been, no, I want them to think that I gave it all. You know, when I give, I want them to think that I gave everything and that I'm relying on the Lord to take care of me. Okay? That was the sin. They were taking the glory for themselves. When we do our alms, and we should be, you know, and what he's saying here is that we should be doing it in secret so that nobody can see. The anonymous things. That's what the Lord sees. And that's where your faith is. If you're doing it to be seen of people, that's the reward you're going to get. Whatever it is that they think of you. Now, we can't really dictate what people are going to think about us. You know, we can try to coerce them into thinking that we're something when we're not. But, you know, usually when, you know, people are doing that, they're looking at, they're saying, man, what a hypocrite. And he's supposed to be given to God, and look what he's doing. That's usually the response, but they're taking it that, oh, they're looking at me with such honor, and they respect me so much. And that's what doing things in front of men do. And it's a poison that if you touch the glory of God, you're going to be destroyed, because it's for God alone. We weren't meant to handle that kind of honor. We weren't meant to handle that kind of glory. I get uncomfortable when people put titles in front of my name. You know, they call me pastor. Now, that's just what I do, okay? Now, if, you know, let's say you're a mechanic. Does somebody come up and say, Mechanic Mike, how are you? You know, I mean, it's the same kind of thing. It's just a description of what I do in this fellowship. I'm the pastor. I get up here and I bore you for an hour and a half. And then, you know, you go home and you say, man, I wish you'd cut it down to 45 minutes, you know. But the idea, that's just a description about what I do. There are pastor teachers. There are many other jobs that people do in the church that they do it. Nobody knows about it, and nobody wants that trumpet, because they're doing it for the Lord. And that's why I'm doing it. I'm not doing it for the vast amount of wealth that I get from this doing this job. Laugh here. Who's running the projector? All right. We're not that big yet, but that'll be the first thing to get the little applause thing on the thing. but I'm doing it because I love the Lord. Okay. Yes, it's a visible position, but what happens behind the scenes, you don't know. Do you care? Not really. You really shouldn't, you know, because you're interested in what the Lord is doing in your life. And now when we get together in fellowship, then we can come together and say, this is what the Lord's doing in my life. Look what happened this week. This is, the Lord showed me this out of the Word. And that's usually where you're going to get your marching orders. And so we want to keep ourselves from trying to have other people, or doing things that would make other people think that we're something when we're really nothing. Okay? Because that makes us to be deceived. Jeremiah tells us that the heart is desperately wicked, and it deceives us. You know, when people start heaping accolades on you, oh, that was so great what you did, you know, I mean, I'm just so blessed. That can stumble people. Because, I mean, if you're not equipped to giving it to the Lord, you know, that residue that you know, man, they must think that I'm really great. I must see the change. You know, I've never really seen the change that the Lord's doing in my life. And that's the downward spiral, thinking that you're something when you're not. Politicians are the same way, because they have such great power, because they can do great things. They have the power to change laws, change the course of governments. And yet they heap that upon themselves, thinking that they're above the law, when they're supposed to defend the Constitution and things like that. But they end up breaking the law and end up in prison themselves. They fall. And so, yes, you see me up here? You see, yeah, this guy needs lots and lots of prayer. So pray for me. You know, I mean, that's what you can do. If you want to lift me up, do it that way. Don't tell me about it. Just lift me up. Now, if I'm doing wrong, yeah, come and tell me. You know what? You're kind of going off the hip, you know, but in its time and place, obviously. This ain't the time and this ain't the place. So, a few scriptures about the neat thing about this, and this is really a dream job come true, so don't get me wrong, is that I get to go through the scriptures, and I get to find out the scriptures that back up the scriptures that we're talking about. I mean, such as, in verse 4 it says, "Thy Father which seeth in secret." Now, I couldn't list all of the scriptures that reference this, but it's, I just bring out a few of them that I think that you'll be blessed with. "And shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart." And that's Psalms 44:21. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You see, he can reach into your heart. He can see your motivations. We can't. We blind ourselves. And the one I referenced before, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." And that's Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10. So he knows. He is able to get in there. And that's why I say the proper gifting, if you will, of a believer when they see someone in sin is to take them before the Lord and let the Lord work on their heart. He's the only one that can change a heart. We can't. We're not sitting there going to take our Bibles and thump them on the head. "That's sin, man. You can't do that. You're not supposed to do that." No, we take them before the Lord. "Lord, change her heart, so that you can get a hold of it." Take those things. You know, the proper prayer for somebody that's in sin or that's lost is, "Lord, don't allow them to be happy in this world. Don't allow them to be comfortable in their sin. Lord, reveal it to their heart that this is wrong. Prick their conscience. Maybe their consciences have been seared with a hot iron. Maybe they've gotten into their sin and they've justified their sin so much that they don't see it as sin. But the Lord can take that covering that we've laid over our conscience. He can take it away and bear it. And so that that we will fall on our face prostrate before him. And that's what we really want. That's the issue that we really, really want them to do. We don't want them to fall on their face before us. We want them to fall on their face before the Lord. Remember, it's the ministry of reconciliation. The peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, the ones that make peace between man and God. We follow in what Jesus had done. Okay, I'm going to keep going over this because this is basic Christianity, but yet we forget, you know, because we want to get in there. People get so excited about things that are going on in the world. I got an email from a few people, actually, about this new atheist movie that's coming out. For crying out loud, it's a movie, okay? Get over it. You know, there's going to be movies. What about all of the filth and the movies that have been coming out recently? Because they don't attack Christianity specifically, you're going to get all upset? You know, I mean, I remember the last one that they had. They didn't have to spend any money on advertising because the Christian community was so up in arms that they saved themselves a bundle. Okay? That's going to happen. The Lord said it was going to happen. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they're coming against me, they're not coming against you. Who's the one that lives inside you? That's what you know, that's what you need to be concerned with. Now, if the Lord puts it on your heart to do something, to let it write, that's fine, okay? But I think we overreact sometimes when the enemy comes against us. And it's really, what is he doing? He's puffing himself up. It's just a shadow. The reality is Jesus Christ is going to win. I've read the back of the book. The answers are always in the back of the book. If you ever read a good textbook, that's where the answers are. The questions start in Genesis, but the answers are in there. And guess what, guys? We win. We win. When the Lord told Abraham, you are going to have a son, and that son is going to possess this land. Abraham believed God in Genesis 15. He said he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, you want to believe God? Read the back of the book. You know, you're sitting there, you go through there, you look there, the New Jerusalem, here, there we are, we're before the throne, we're casting our crowns. That's where I am. That's where the Lord sees us. That's where I am right now. I am before the throne, casting down the treasures that he has given me of the things that I have done in this life. That's where I am right now. Now, that's what faith is, believing what God hath said. Yea, hath God said? That was the first thing that the enemy came against. Yea, hath God said? If you don't do something, is the kingdom of God going to perish? Well, no. It's going to go on because he said it was going to go on. It's going to be successful. And every single one, Jesus says, and this is what I have to really cling to, is that of all that you have given me, Father, I have lost just a few. Just a couple. One. None. He has lost none. And so we have to believe that, so that all that we pray for, all that we come before the Lord, if the Lord puts somebody on your heart, it could very well be that he wants to save that person. But he wants somebody to join him in this process. He wants to include you in what he's doing in other people's lives. So if there's somebody in your life that's irritating you, or that's not saved, or whatever, take them before the Lord. That's the best thing that you can do, especially if you hate them, especially if they hate you, okay? And that's the only way that you can do it. So when you pray, rewards. Let's talk about rewards just for a second here. In verse 4 it says, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Now, do we expect the rewards in this life? I hope not. I hope you're not thinking that because you've done something good for somebody that you're going to be rewarded in kind. No. The axiom is that no good deed ever goes unpunished. All right. That's how you know that you're doing God's word. God's will is if you are punished for those good things that you're doing. And what good things are you doing? You're praying for somebody. Well, the enemy doesn't like that. The enemy doesn't like that one bit, because you're cramping his style. He wants these people to be lost. He wants these people to be antagonistic to the Christian community. If you really want to do it, pray for them. Okay, now, where are we going to get these rewards? Where would you want them to be? When you're standing before his throne. Okay, that's where you want. He's going to say, look, Sue, come on up here. This is all of the things that you had to do. And I'm telling you what, the people that's going to have the most crowns and the most treasures are those people you have never even heard of. These were the people that were in the back row that were praying for people. That's the widows and those that like Anna. You know, in the New Testament, when Jesus was being brought for his circumcision, Anna was a widow of 86 years old, and she was in the temple constantly praying and interceding for the sin, waiting for the kingdom of God to come. And the Lord showed, hey, here he is. This is the guy. Simeon was another. He was in the temple day and night praying and interceding, okay, for the things to come to pass. In 2 Corinthians 5:10 it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in this body, according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." And that was 2 Corinthians 5:10 and 1 Corinthians 3:13 through 15. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow. It is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we have to do. And that's Hebrews 4:12-13. The idea is that there is nothing that we can do that he doesn't know about. The intentions that we have done these things, that's what we're going to be rewarded for giving up our own deification, if you will. We're building up ourselves. If we allow him to build us up, if we humble ourselves before him, then he will build us up. And he will reward us on that day that we stand before the Lord. That day when you leave this earth, the first thing that you're going to see is the Lord standing there with open arms, ready to receive you, ready to embrace you, saying, welcome home. This welcome, enter into the joy of your Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what we should be looking for. That way, when we stand before him, when we appear before him, we won't be ashamed because we were doing something that was not of him. That was, maybe we were dabbling in something that we ought not to. But if we are pure of heart, and we're only doing those things, and we're looking forward to these things. If you look in the bulletin, you'll notice at the bottom, under keep in prayer, I always put this in here, and I want you to take this to heart, and I want you to remember this every day, that Jesus is coming soon. Please be ready. And what I mean by please be ready is divest yourself of the things of this world. Don't store up treasures on this earth. And we're going to get to that probably next week when he talks about that, when he talks about in verse 19, which is lay up not for yourself treasures on earth. Where moth and rust, but I don't want to get ahead of myself on that. So, verse 5, and Matthew 6:5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. In our prayer and praise, I think it's fitting that we should happen to be in this area of scriptures. In our prayer and praise, I encourage everybody just to come before the Lord, but you know, and this isn't scriptural, but the church has adopted the habit of when you pray and you bow your head and you close your eyes, basically to, you know, shut out those things around you. And I understand that, but nowhere in scripture does it tell you to do that. In scripture, it tells you to lift your hands and to lift your eyes to the heavens. That's, you know, the proper posture, if you will, of prayer. I have never seen anybody that when it was described, like Solomon. Okay, Solomon was not standing; he was on his knees on a platform, so where everybody could see him. But he's lifted his hands and he was lifting his eyes. When you see Jesus praying, he lifted his eyes to the heavens, okay, and prayed. Because I'm not saying that you shouldn't close your eyes because it's such a habit now. It's kind of hard. I do it myself, and yet I know better. But it's just a habit, you know. You bow your head, you fold your hands, and you close your eyes, and you concentrate on the Lord. And this is good. But this would stop you from, you know, maybe going around the room and looking at other people and how they're praying and their attitude and what have you. You can come to your own conclusions. I'm not going to go say one way is better than another. I close my eyes so that I can, because I'm easily distracted with the peripheral. So, you know, I'll close my eyes, but sometimes I will lift my eyes I'll look at the ceiling, fix a point up there. One day I was in a prayer meeting and fell asleep because it was a long day, and, you know, and that happens. And so if you feel comfortable enough in God's presence to where you can do that, hey, that's great. You know, not going to say that was a bad thing to do. I've justified that too. I'm coming out to be. I was so comfortable in God's presence that I could stand before Almighty God and just sleep. And he just because it says in the scriptures he gives his beloved sleep. You know, and so on. Such, you know, so you take the scriptures and make it say whatever you want, but you know, it's the thoughts and the intents. That's what we're talking about here. So, if you feel comfortable closing your eyes, bowing your head, closing your eyes, you do that. If you feel comfortable raising your eyes and raising your hands, you do that. Okay, just be mindful of the people around you, that you may be a distraction, that you might, you know. And we want to keep the distractions to the minimum. However, here's another thought, that if you're in your workplace and you're the only Christian there and you're praying, you're going to get distractions all over. So it would be good for you to, maybe if there's distractions around, to keep focused, to keep concentrating. You know, maybe that's why those distractions are there, to stop you from praying or to make you feel self-conscious. When you're in God's presence, you have no self-conscious. You're God-conscious. Okay, so when you're praying, wherever you happen to be. Now, in the synagogues, what they would do is they would have a time of reading and then they would have a time of prayer. People would stand up in their nice robes and in their Sunday bests, or Saturday best if you're Jewish. So they're in their Saturday best, and there were corners in the synagogues. If you've ever seen Fiddler on the Roof, you see how the synagogues lay out. They had the women on one side and the men on the others, and they would have the chief seats. You know, the high dollar seats, if you would, and the lower seats were for the common person to come in. And so when they would go around the room asking people to pray, the people in the upper seats would stand up and they would give their oratory or their prayer, if you would, and people would look at them in awe. Oh, isn't he such a holy, you know, kind of guy, really in tune with the Spirit and things like that. But that's what he's talking about. And if they happened to be out on the street, now it was required of every Jew to pray three times a day, okay? And they were to face to wherever the temple was, okay? In Solomon's prayer, he said, if my people have sinned against me and they are in captivity, in the land of their captivity, if they would pray towards this holy mount, then I will hear their prayer and I will heal their land and forgive their sins, etc. Not quite like that, but it's 2 Chronicles 7:14 if you want to look that up. But it was, and Daniel followed this, you know, but it was at the morning and the evening. But they had added a noontime prayer. And so what these people would do is that they would position themselves to be out in the street at that particular time. So when the noon bell rang, oh, I've got to stop and I've got to, you know, and I've got to pray. And their robes would flow open and they would give this long oratory. And they, you know, and they would draw attention to themselves and say, wow, this guy's really, you know, he's really holy. I mean, stopping right in the middle of the street to do that. Wow, that takes guts. And that was their glory. And that was the honor that they received of men. They did it to be seen of men. Okay, so when you come into a prayer meeting, come in, sit down, and pray. But it's got to be you and the Lord. It doesn't matter who else is around. If you're even by yourself, it's just you and the Lord. That's who you're praying to. And and you don't have to worry about what kind of speech you use. You can, God forbid, I can't believe I'm saying this. You don't have to use the King James English. You know, you can actually use regular street talk, you know, whatever you're comfortable with. You see? I mean, that's the Lord is hearing your heart, and the words are just a manifestation of what is in your heart. As you are drawn into God's presence, you're comfortable, and you're saying, Lord, you are my Father. And we'll get into that. I'm getting ahead of myself. Once more. The purpose of prayer is not to get our will done, but to get our will in tune with what God's will is. Not my will, but thy will be done. Okay? What do you want me to do? That's a sign of humility. A lot of times people will pray specific prayers. They say, if you're not specific, you're not going to know if your prayers are being answered. Well, you know, what is the purpose of your prayer? Is it to inform God? Is it to instruct God? Doesn't he already know these things? Oh, Lord, if you would just take Joe here and you would take him and you would just make him poor, Lord, and just smite him with all kinds of boils and sores, Lord, so that he would come to know you. And he would, you know, you just, no, that's not. You're directing God once more, you know. And then when what happens is, well, Joe just got a raise in his job and he got a new car, the company car. And Lord, what are you doing here? I mean, you're not following my direction. I prayed that he would be saved, but you gave God direction on how he should work in this person's life. And that's not how he would have it done. He wants you to let go of this person and allow him to work. And he's going to show you those milestones in his life, and it may very well be that he's going to be smitten with swords, but it very well may be that he's working on the inner hearts and that those things that he's clinging to no longer give him joy. They no longer give him pleasure. And if you really want to pray God's heart, then God's heart would be that don't allow this person to be comfortable or to be happy in the sin that they have chosen to live in, no matter what it is. Whether it's health and prosperity, or whether it's some kind of an amoral lifestyle, or whatever it is. But Lord, don't allow them to be happy in the lifestyle that they have chosen. Allow them to be broken and come before you. And however the Lord does it, we don't have to waste our time directing him, because he knows way better on how to do that than what we do. We are looking for milestones to see, okay, is my prayer being answered? Is this person that I really don't like, but I'm bringing him before you, Lord, because the guy up there said that I got to bring him before you. And as I'm bringing him before you, you know, I want to see some results. You know, I mean, I've made this investment, I've made this time investment, and I want to see, you know, you working in this person's life. Give it to the Lord and just leave him to work out the details on how these things are going to be done. I think sometimes that we, in ourselves, we don't see the transformation that comes in our lives. In Romans 12, it talks about that we should lay our lives down as living sacrifices, okay? And so that we might be transformed by the renewing of our mind. But if we're so focused on God, we don't see the transformation that's happening in our life. Just like Moses. Moses was in the presence of God, and he glowed in himself. His face glowed. And he didn't know that. He'd come out and he'd talk to the people, and the people are, whoa, what's going on here? You know, put a veil over your face and so that we can receive from you, you know, because the glory was fading because he was outside. But he didn't know that his face was glowing. And so when in our own stuff, we take stock of ourselves and we don't really see the transformation that takes place, such as we're driving down the freeway and somebody cuts us off, we slow down. Okay, you're in a hurry, go ahead, you know. I've had that happen a couple of times. So you people are praying, you see. But it doesn't happen all the time, but you know, so keep praying. But, you know, the we don't really see the transformation that's taking. And sometimes somebody has to come up to us and say, you know what, I'm seeing a difference in you. I'm seeing in the way that you talk and the way that your demeanor is. It's not like it used to be. 6 months ago, you would have done X, Y, and Z to this particular situation. But now you're... What's going on? It must be the Lord working in your life. And then you can look back and say, yeah, I guess it is, because I feel the same as I did before, but yet I'm not really doing the things that I used to do before. I'm not telling the same jokes. I'm not, you know, saying the same words. They're all different. The transformation is taking place. The Word of God is having its work, as we saw in Hebrews. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder in soul of spirits and joints of marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So as we study God's Word, and as we're looking at God's Word, as we're hearing God's Word, that transformation starts to take effect in the fact that just like we eat a big steak, that becomes a part of us. And the Word of God is the same way. As we read the Word, as we study the Word, as we look in the Word, as we believe the Word, it also becomes a part of us. And it transforms us into the image that God would have us to be. So, the name Jehovah or Yahweh in Hebrew is a verb meaning the becoming one. So as we are yielding our own resources, yielding our own life to Him, He becomes what we need. He becomes our strength. He becomes our life. He becomes our focal point in life. A lot of people today, they're looking for direction. They have no direction. They don't know where they're going. They don't have any purpose in their life. They don't know why they're here. So they make stuff up. Well, there is no purpose for us to be here. We are all accidents, and we can do whatever we want. Whatever we feel comfortable with, whatever we have pleasure in, we can just do it. And there's no consequences. There's nobody that we have to give an account for, because they don't have a purpose. We, as believers in Christ, have a purpose. What is that purpose? It's to please God. That is our purpose. That's why we were created. How do we please God? By loving Him. By believing in Him. Just like my kids, you know. When they believe what I tell them, I'm jazzed about that. I'm happy with that. You know, I tell them to do something, they do it, they're obedient. God tells you to do something, you hear it, and you're obedient. You're pleasing God. That's how we do it. We, instead of us calling the shots, we allow Him to call the shots. Well, what should I do today, Lord? What do you think? Should I, you know, should I just take the day off, or, you know, what should I do? The Lord will direct you and guide you. If you have a job, he wants you to go to that job. If you have to go to school, he wants you to go to school. And what does he want you to do when you get to that job and when you get to that school? He wants you to be a witness for him. How do you know that? Because it says so in the Word. Wherever you go, you're taking God with you. It's God that lives inside of you. Why do people hate you? Because you have Jesus Christ living within you. They don't hate you. They hate the one inside you because it's a spiritual battle. We talked about that. And so now we know that God, we know that the Father knows what we need. Okay. Does that mean that we shouldn't pray for the things that we need, you know, the hard times that we're going through? No, we can do that. We're supposed to pray that, you know. But that shouldn't be our focal point because hard times are going to come. I mean, has anybody ever had any good times? I mean, everybody's had good times, right? I mean, everybody's gone through times of great joy in this world. And likewise, everybody has gone through great times of pain, of sorrow, okay? The rain and the sunshine falls on the just and on the unjust. It's how we deal with those things. We have a place to go. We have a strong tower that we can run into. We have the Lord. He wants to be that. He wants to be the shelter when the times get rough because he knows they're coming. He knows they're coming. He also knows in the good times. You know what true faith it really is when we give God praise and glory for the good things that happen. Right? No, I don't think so. I think that great faith happens when we give God praise and glory for the bad things that happen to us. Because that shows that we believe in him. We believe that these things happen to us and that my life is according to your plan. You had this all mapped out from the day I was born, where my feet would walk, what my mind would think, everything about it, all of the circumstances of my life. You had it all mapped out. And so I'm going to believe that even if the worst, and I'm going to say the worst is being killed, that is going to be the best thing that's going to happen to me. And Abraham was the same way. Abraham was 99 years old when he got the word that he was going to have a son, and he rejoiced. He laughed. You know, Sarah laughed in a different way, but he was happy. Okay, she got called on the carpet. He was blessed, you know, because, you know, why did she laugh? Oh, yeah, I heard her laugh. You know, so... But he was joyful because he believed what he was saying. Now, if somebody that was rich was coming and you were in dire financial straits and said, "Come, you know what, I'm going to write you a check tomorrow for $100,000 and that should take care of all of your debt." Boy, you'd be rejoicing on that. Well, you know, you look at that person, yeah, he's got the money, yeah. And you believe him. And so you're joyful because you believe. Now, the Lord has given you great and precious promises, as Peter tells us. Great and precious promises. And yet, we ignore them. We don't see them in the Word. We don't see them as, or we don't believe them. And what faith does is it allows us to believe those things. As the Lord sees that we are exercising the faith by believing that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, that he is what we need for salvation, then he gives us a little more faith to believe some of the words that are in there. And as we start to believe, he brings us forward and he keeps moving us forward until we have great faith. The faith like Daniel, if you will. Daniel prayed 3 times a day and he got busted for it and he got put in the lion's den, you know. Whatever, Lord, this is where you have me to be. This is where I'm at. Cool. You know, whatever. If this is where, this is how I'm going to end my life, so be it. But it wasn't because he had more purposes for him. But he lived by faith. He says, if these lions eat me, guess where I'm going to have dinner tonight? Heaven. That's where I'm going to be. That's the faith, you see. No matter what dark circumstances come our way, the worst thing that can happen is that we're going to be with Jesus. You know, I'd rather be with Jesus than be at the prayer meeting tonight. Okay. No offense against you guys, but, you know, I would rather be there than here. But it's more needful for me to be here. So you guys better get this, otherwise you're going to be stuck with me for a long time. So, all right. So Jesus is going to get into the model prayer. Okay, this isn't the prayer. Okay, now, when I grew up, this was a prayer that I had to do for penance. Okay, so it gives you a way, you know, where I grew up. Okay, the priest would have me come in, and, okay, I'd confess my sins. Okay. 5 Our Fathers, 3 Hail Marys, a rosary or two. Of course, after a while, it got to be, okay, you need to write down the Westminster Confession, the Catechism, you know, the whole thing there. But this was something that I would just rattle off. You know, you go in there and you, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, I could say it backwards and forwards. I could say it in my sleep, and I probably have. But it isn't about that. It's a model of how our hearts should be focused on the Lord. Okay? He starts off. I'll just read the whole thing, and then we'll go through and come and backtrack. After this manner, therefore, pray. Verse 9. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. It's quite a mouthful there, and we could spend all day dissecting it, but I don't want to do that. Talking about distractions, eh? In the spring it was the starlights, and now we have people and dogs. Okay. The first thing that catches our attention here in this manner, Our Father. Once we realize what it is that prayer is about, it's about communication. It's about us communing with the unseen. We have a ritual that we go through here. It's called communion, where we take of the elements. We take grape juice and we take crackers, and because the Lord has commanded us to remember Him through this. Okay, but I think it goes beyond that. Yes, we remember Him, but we don't remember Him just once a year, because that's all when Passover was. But we remember Him every time we get together and break bread. When we had our Wednesday Reformation party celebration, that's what it was, by the way. In case you didn't know, Reformation. October 31st, 1517. Look it up. Yeah, we brought food, and we partook of the food together, and it was a great time. And I'm saying we should pray about having a potluck at least once a month or week. Yeah, Calorie Chapel. But it's a time, you know, it isn't just the taking of the elements. It's remembering Christ. What was He doing? He was having it was a feast, okay, the feast of the Passover. It wasn't a fast of the Passover. It was a time of celebration. Yeah, there were some hard times that were going to be coming. The bread was going to have to be broken. But the celebration was that God was providing a way for us to get rid of our sins. He was taking it upon Himself rather than having us do it. You see, our wages were death. That's what we earn by sinning. We get to die. That's what we get. Okay? When you go to work, you say, I'm going to make X amount of dollars. I'm going to make $20 an hour. And at the end of the week, you expect to get a compensation for the hours that you put in. Okay? When you sin, the compensation that you get is death. Okay? So, everybody, line up. Get your paycheck. Okay? But God sent His Son to take that debt for us so that we wouldn't have to. We don't have to take that debt. We, by faith, through Him, we are standing clean. The debt has been paid. So by accepting that, now we are part of the family of God. And the family, now He is our Father. Okay? I have children, lots of children. And when their friends come over, none of them would dare come into my house and just open up the refrigerator and what do we got to eat? You know, that's not going to happen because they're not my kid. You know, they're going to get a swift kick in the slats and out the back door. You know, that's just the way it's going to be. You don't come into my house. Now, if I offer you something, yeah, you're welcome to eat, but they're just not going to walk in and do that because they're not related to me. But if you come up and say, Our Father who art in heaven, now you're rightly related because you're in Jesus. And now you're an heir with Jesus. Okay? He has made you. He has adopted you into the family. And now you're my Father. I can come into your house. In the temple, or in the tabernacle, there was a compartment called the Holy of Holies, where the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant was. Okay? And then there was this big, thick veil, about 18 inches thick, that stopped anything that was going on from the inside from being seen from the outside. Okay, and then you had the holy place where the table of showbread, the seven branch candlestick, the altar of incense was, and that was in the holy place. And then, but you couldn't get in there until you'd washed in the laver, you've offered your sacrifices, you'd come into the holy place and done your services, and you could only go so far as a regular person. You had to be a priest to go farther than that. And so when Jesus Christ was crucified, the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place was ripped in two. And this allowed us to go in. Now that altar of incense stood just before that veil. And that represents, we see in the book of the Revelation, that represents the prayers of the saints. And since that veil is rent in two from top to bottom, that incense was able to get into the Holy of Holies. Just like we, at any time, can boldly come before the throne of grace with our petitions, with just wanting to spend time with the Lord. Lord, I got a problem here. I'm looking at your word. I don't understand something. I'm being harassed by somebody. I don't understand something. He wants you to come in, and he wants to hear. He wants to have you spend time in fellowship with him. When Jesus was at Lazarus's house, Martha and Mary and Lazarus, Martha was cumbered about with much serving, but Mary sat at Jesus' feet, hearing what he had to say. And Martha got all upset and said, "Hey, Lord, why don't you help? Have her help me serve." No, Mary chose the best part. The best part is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Serving is good, but if we're not sitting at the feet, having fellowship with him, then all the service in the world isn't going to do you a bit of good, because you're going to get upset. You're going to be mad because somebody else isn't serving. Well, how come I got to do all the serving? You know, that's the wrong heart, the wrong attitude. If you have that, then go before the Lord. Sit at Jesus' feet. Stop serving. Sit at Jesus' feet. That's what he wants you to do. He wants to have fellowship with you. That's why he died, so that you could have. Most important of it all. Okay? So, our Father, which art in heaven. Now God is everywhere. In the Psalms it says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee." So we can't flee anywhere from God's presence. God is wherever we are. He is all over. We are in God. This whole thing that we call earth and space-time continuum is all, God is all keeping it all together. He's all of the things that are happening, they don't just happen on their own. God is keeping things running. He's keeping your heart beating. He's keeping the earth turning. He's keeping the solar system in check. He's, you know, all of the things that are going on that we see, he's got under control. We can't get away from God, but he says God is in heaven. That's where his throne is. Okay, and that's where we would focus on. Now, here's a thought, and I know sometimes I throw out these little caveats. And now, the angels, you know, it talks about when Satan fell, he drew a third of the angels with him. Now, this really boggles my mind. Okay, and I thought about this, and I had to give up thinking about it because it was so weird. How can you, if you're in the presence of God, be deceived and drawn away from God into believing a lie? Here you are in the presence of God 24/7, as we would call it, always, and yet you would be able to be deceived by somebody and drawn away from the presence of God. That just blows me away. How could these angels that behold the face of God be deceived and drawn away? I think that's a good lesson for us. In the same manner, here we are. The Spirit of the living God lives within each and every one of us that are born again believers, and yet we can be drawn away and enticed by our own lusts. So I think that perhaps it was an object lesson for us to learn as we look into the scriptures and we see a third of the angels who sat in the presence of God, and we can see now believers that are caught up in sin. We can now have a little more compassion for them. Okay, because it was by their own free will that they did this thing. And it's by our own free will that we walk astray. You know, as James tells us, you know, it's when we are enticed by our own lusts. I have a reference to that somewhere. The idea is that we are not immune from being drawn away, and we have to keep constantly a constant vigil on our thoughts and the things of our imagination, so that we remain true, and that we're not trying to justify our positions or our own flesh. So, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The hallowed in there is holy. I think the only way that we're going to really be able to understand what holy means is if we go through the book of Leviticus. Because the book of Leviticus really draws out what holiness is all about. And no, I'm not going to go through that. But you know, as time goes through, we're going to pick out bits and pieces of the book of Leviticus so that you can see and you can understand what great lengths God is going through to protect his own name. And yet, he says that I honor my word above my own name. So if his name is holy, then what is it? I mean, it's right on the cover of the book that you got in your lap there. It's called the Holy Bible. His word is holy, okay? And it's alive, it's living, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it can give us life if we avail ourselves of it. One scripture reference I will lay on you, and it's probably familiar to everybody. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Okay, so we understand what holiness is, we will be drawn even more into the presence of God, realizing what cost it really cost Christ to do what it is that he did, to take on sin, to become sin for us, the holy God becoming sin. Sometimes we just really can't wrap our mind about that. But this fear here is a reverential respect. It isn't being afraid, it's respecting the Lord, respecting him enough as you would respect your parents into being obedient. That's the same thing that he's requiring from us as his children. So, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. We kind of covered all of those two things there, but now we're going to run out of time. So I think what we'll do is we'll do a cursory overview of this, and then we'll come back to it. In verse 12, it says, "And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors." Okay, sometimes we want them to forget our debts, but debts we have, and debts are. When I was growing up, they were called trespasses. Okay, trespasses, I think, is a more spiritual term, but I don't believe that. I think it's more of a debt, a monetary debt that we owe. Okay, because if we equate it as such, then it has more impact to us. Everybody has bills. Everybody is there people here that do not have bills, except for my kids. You know, but everybody has bills in one sort or another that they have to pay. And so everybody's familiar with the concept. Okay, you have a debt. You turn on your lights, you have to pay the electric company. You turn on the gas, you have to pay the gas company. Okay, otherwise they won't be on when you turn the switch on or whatever it is. You know, you don't pay your car payment, they'll come and take your car. Okay, you don't pay the gas for your car, well, you don't need a car then. Okay, but if we skip down to verse 14, I think he brings this out a little bit, and we'll close with this. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Okay? There's a cause and effect here. You have to... It's just one of the things that we wrestled with when we talked about 1 John was, are you forgiven automatically, or are you forgiven when you ask forgiveness? And I think it's you can't have one without the other. If you acknowledge that you have sin, then the Lord is going to forgive you for acknowledging that. You see, okay, Lord, I did this. This is according to your word. This is sin. Okay, and so as you acknowledge it, you ask forgiveness. I want to be restored. I think we went over this when we went over the 1 John. It's the same kind of a thing. It's a matter of relationship. You know, if my sons do something that I have told them not to do, then the relationship that we have is strained. It's not broken, but it's strained, and we don't have that fellowship. But once they come and say, you know what, Dad, I did this, and I'm sorry. Oh, great. Fellowship can now be restored. I can now go on with that relationship. Okay, and it's the same thing with God. If we acknowledge our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. 1 John 1:9. It's a mantra. It's the Christian's bar of soap. And He wants to forgive us. He's waiting for us to forgive. It's like the prodigal son's father. He was looking on the horizon, waiting for his son to appear. And what happened? His son said, I will go to my father's house. And I will say to my father, I have sinned before God and before you, and forgive me, treat me like one of your servants. And when he was a long way off, he saw him a long way off, his father ran to him, couldn't wait for fellowship to be restored. That's what your heavenly Father is waiting for you, okay? If you get caught up in something, all he wants you to do, acknowledge it. It's easy. That's all you got to do. Just speak the words, and before the words are done out of your mouth, I'm all over you. Okay? I want to have that fellowship with you. That is His desire, is to have fellowship with you. And what He wants your desire to be is to have fellowship with Him. It's the reciprocal thing. Because once you were lost and now you're found, that's what He wants to draw you into. He wants to draw you into that fellowship. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We thank you. Lord, we just thank you for your word. I thank you for, Lord, just the joy that you pour out in all of our lives. I thank you for this fellowship, Lord. I thank you for just allowing me to be a part of this, just to know what it is that you're doing in believers' lives, people that just want to know you. Lord, we live in a world that is just full of darkness. But Father, I just pray that you would just fill us with your Spirit and help us to know the joy of your salvation. And Lord, just the darkness that's out there doesn't have any effect on us because you've overcome the world. And we are in you and you are in us. And we have fellowship with the Father. Oh, thank you, Lord, for all of the things that you've gone through to bring us to yourself. I pray, Father, that you would transform us as we read your word on a daily basis, that we would desire to have that fellowship with you as you want with us. Oh, Lord, we're going to spend eternity with you as we leave this place, this earth. Oh, Lord, I just can't wait. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, in Jesus' name.